In your Bibles, you're going to be turning back to Revelation chapter 5. Our series in Revelation 4 and 5 brought us through chapter 4 all the way, and we start chapter 5. We'll start a little slow because we're just going to talk about chapter 5, verse 1. It says, John writing, and by the way, notice the word and means that a continuation of what he's seen and the things that he has said. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Now that thought of that book is going to continue not only throughout chapter 5, but then as the seven seal judgments are opened, beginning in chapter 6, Jesus goes and peels off each seal. And each of the seven judgments begins by the Lord peeling off one of those seals. So we're going to see this book throughout the whole book of Revelation. In a way, this book, this seven seal book, is the key to the rest of the book of Revelation, to everything that's going to happen. If you kind of remember, the seven seal judgments come first as Jesus peels each of the seals off, but out of the seventh peel or out of the seventh judgment comes seven more judgments, the trumpet judgments. And they sound, the angels sound, and when the trumpet judgments are sound, you have an interlude of a few things that happen, and then immediately you have seven more judgments, the bowl judgments. So in a way, all of those 21 judgments are inside this seven-sealed book. And as it's opened, those judgments keep coming out. And then, of course, after that, we find that the Lord does recover the earth, in that the curse is removed and he reigns for 1,000 years, and then we see the new Jerusalem. In other words, God isn't finished with this earth yet. As a matter of fact, he will not be finished until the whole earth is regained back to him and the curse is removed and Jesus is ruling and we are there in redeemed, resurrected bodies. And so it's all going toward that. And here we see this seven-sealed book, which is kind of the beginning of this. Let me make just a few comments about the verse, and then we'll go to our outline that you have in your bulletin tonight. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. It could be translated at the right hand. God has this book in his hand, but it's been at his right hand since the earth was created, as we'll see in a little bit. So here is this book in the temple of God at the right hand of God. It shows that God is the original owner of the land, that is, the earth. All the way back in Leviticus 25, and I'm going to refer to Leviticus 25, you see in your outline there, because that's the law of redemption under the Mosaic law. But in that chapter, in Leviticus 25:23, where you can redeem the land back, God says in verse 23, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. You are strangers and sojourners with me." So the land, not only the land of Israel, but all the land belongs to God. So in Psalm 24, he says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." So we know that this world belongs to God. He created it. It's his. What we're going to see here is that he is going to reclaim the earth that we have spoiled, that we've kind of forfeited, and a usurper, Satan himself, has become the god of this world, and he's going to be ousted before it's all over. So God has been keeping this scroll since the beginning, since he created the land that belongs to him. Now, he sees here then, in verse 1 still, a book written within and on the backside. Now, a book is Usually the translation of this word biblion, we get our word Bible from the word biblion, but a book in those days was put together in different ways. The older ones basically were scrolls, and I think there's no doubt that what you see here is a book that is really a scroll. Their books often were rolled together from both ends into the middle, or sometimes rolled from one side clear to the other. But before they started binding book pages, you know, like we think of them today, that's the way a book was put together. So even though we think in our mind a book that way, of course it's better to see the scroll, and then you can see the seven seals across the edge of the scroll, can't you? And you can see how a scroll like that would be sealed. As a matter of fact, when we find these sealed books in the Old Testament, in the early ones, there were two books sealed. Two books, and one was sealed and one was left open. In other words, you had a deed to the land, and it was sealed, and all of the official documents were in that. And then there was an open one where anybody could go in and say, well, who owns this land, and who's got the record to it? And you could read the open one, but you can't open the sealed one because that belongs to the owner only. Later, those books, we find, were rather than having two separate books or scrolls, they simply had the inside of the scroll with the secret information on it, and the outside of the scroll, they would put the public information that you needed, which is the picture that we have here. In Ezekiel, there's an interesting statement in Ezekiel chapter 2 when he says, when I looked, and I beheld, and a hand was sent unto me, and a roll of a book was written therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mournings and woe. But in that mention of that book that Ezekiel talks about, he said it was written within and without. So even from Ezekiel's day all the way to John's day, it was common to have a scroll with the secret information on the inside and the public information on the outside. What is this book? It's interesting, the statements about it. Let me read you a few. John Walvoord says, it is a book which contains the prophecy of impending events to be unfolded in the book of Revelation. That's broad, but it's true. Walter Scott says, the book beheld by the seer contains in full the revelation of God's purpose and counsel concerning the world. That's a broad statement too. Henry Morris gets a little more specific when he says, it is nothing less than the title deed to the earth itself. Now we're getting closer. The title deed. Who owns this land? Who owns this earth? God does, and he has had this scroll sealed since the very beginning. John MacArthur says, the scroll John saw in God's hand is the title deed to the earth, which he will give to Christ, which we will see will be the kinsman redeemer who's able to come and redeem this book. And Ranald Showers, a good premillennial writer I like to read, has a long section on this book, and he says, it seems apparent that the sealed scroll Christ took from the right hand of God in heaven is the deed of purchase, not just the title deed, but the deed of purchase for mankind's tenant possession or administration of the earth. In other words, the land was leased to us, and we were supposed to take care of it, but we have failed in our tenantship of this land, and now a usurper has taken over, Satan himself, and even stolen it from us. God will one day take it back. That's of course, is the what's happening here. So, number one, the seven-sealed book is not the Bible, for example. It's not a picture of the Bible, necessarily. It's not a picture of the book of Revelation as a whole, nor the book of life, nor the books that are opened in chapter 20 and so forth, but rather it's a specific kind of book, and it's a title deed to the earth itself, to the very land that God has made. Then at the end of this verse, we see that it is sealed with seven seals. Probably that idea of perfection, but completeness. And in this case, we have completely failed in taking care of God's land, and God is going to have to reclaim the whole thing. There's another example in Isaiah 29, 10 and 11, where Isaiah says this, "The Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of a deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he said, I cannot, for it is sealed." So here's just an old example in the book of Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, of a sealed book, and somebody says, I want to read it, and the owner says, you can't read it because it's sealed. And that's what we have here, is this sealed book. Now, let's look at it kind of from a broader picture. And you have three thoughts in your bulletin if you will follow me in these things. First of all, let me say that in the Old Testament, and we basically mean the law of Moses, you know, because that covers everything from Exodus through Malachi, there were three laws of redemption. There was the redemption of a wife. You remember even Jesus told about these things, that if a husband dies and leaves a wife without children, what's supposed to happen? The nearest kinsman is supposed to marry her and raise up children to the husband. And they brought to Jesus that ridiculous example of, well, what about if she has seven and still has no children? Then whose wife is she? Remember that? But referring back to the law of the redemption of the wife, there is the law of the redemption of a slave then, as a man could literally sell himself, that is, become an indentured servant to someone and say, I need the income, I will become your servant. And that lasted until 7 years, and then those servants were set free. Then thirdly is the laws of the redemption of the land. And that's what we're looking at with this seven-sealed book, where a man could sell his land, or as it were, even lease it out, and then later buy it back. And that's kind of what we're looking at here. Now, it happened often that an Israelite would need the money. He's very poor, and he would sell his land to someone. But it's kind of unique in the Bible that God always said to the Israelites, the land is yours. And even if you sell it to someone else, eventually it will come back to you, because the land must stay in your tribe and in your family. And so they had what was called, of course, the year of Jubilee. You remember that? Every 50 years. And in the year of Jubilee, everyone that had sold their land gets their land back. So even if you were leasing somebody's land, and there were only, you know, if there were 45 more years until the year of Jubilee, that would alter the price. But if there were only 5 years to the Jubilee, the price would be quite different, because it's going to go back to that guy at the end of 50 years. So Leviticus makes adjustment for when you sell your land or when you buy somebody's land, how many years from now to the year of Jubilee is there? And you figure the price on that. And the reason why God did all of that was to assure that the land was never lost, and that you and your family kept the land that God gave you when Joshua brought the Israelites into the land and it was divided up among the tribes. You're supposed to keep that land. Now, it could be redeemed back at any time also if you had the money to buy it back. So if you had sold the land and now you want it back, maybe you have been successful in your business, or you've come into that money that you need, And so you go to the man who bought it from you. You say, okay, here's the price, and here's how many years till Jubilee. And so, you know, I would like to buy the land back. Then he has to sell it to you according to the arrangement that the law in Leviticus gives, so you can get it back. Or if you're so poor, you could never buy that land back, and that's usually the case. But you have a relative who can. He's called a kinsman redeemer. He's a kinsman of yours, and if he's able to pay that price, he can buy it for you. Okay? And so the law is that whoever is the nearest kinsman redeemer gets first shot at that. And then if he can't do it, the next one can buy it. Now, again, these contracts were sealed up in a scroll, and the official information and the proof of ownership was put in the sealed scroll. And then there was an open scroll. Of course, it could be altered or somebody could write in it, and so it was not the official one. It was just there so you could go look it up if you wanted to, but the official one was sealed. Okay, so here's the process. An owner wants to buy his land back, and he comes to the temple, and they take the sealed book out, and he's going to begin to open it, or perhaps it's the nearest kinsman redeemer, and he's going to open it. It's called the Goel in the Old Testament. That's the word for redeemer. Leviticus 25 says it like this, 25:25. If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man hath none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, that is, to Jubilee, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. Verse 28, if he's not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that bought it until the year of Jubilee, and in the Jubilee it shall go out and shall return unto his possession. So, like I said, now, there were two books, and one is sealed. So let's say the man comes back and he wants his land back. Somebody says to him, how do I know you're the original owner? And he says, because when you begin to open this book, here's what you're going to find inside. I can prove that I'm the owner. So he begins to peel the seals, and as he does, the information is revealed, and sure enough, he is the owner. He reads the terms of it, and they say, okay, the land is yours. Now, he's paid a price, and that's called the ransom price. He's paid the price for that land to get it back, and he can then personally open the seals. And when it's proved that the land belongs to him, he may have one problem. And that problem is that he may have been gone for so many years that now what we would call in our day and age, a squatter has come in and lived on the land and says that it's his. What are you going to do? They call him a usurper in the Old Testament. What are you going to do with this usurper who's lived on the land and claims that it's his, but when the book is opened, it's obviously not his, it's yours? Two things have to be true of the redeemer, the one who's redeeming it. Number one, he has to be able to pay the price, right? If he can't pay the price, this isn't going back to him right now. Secondly, he has to have the ability to reclaim the land from the usurper. He has to be able to run him off. He has to have the power to do it and to take his land back. That's his responsibility. So keep in mind those two things, because that was true in the book of Leviticus. You know, there's a broader text in Psalm 2 where, you know, you have that psalm, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing and that. In verse 7 it says, I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And then The father who owns the land is saying to the son, who of course in this case is Jesus, ask of me, I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Because the prophet in the psalm said that one day the father is going to give the land back to the son, and he will rid the land of the usurpers with a rod of iron. And you remember that expression, rod of iron, in the Bible. And this is what is happening. The true owner of the land will rid the land of the usurper. Okay, so that is Leviticus here, where, again, you have that example. But secondly, we have a historic example in Jeremiah 32, and I want you to turn there with me, if you will, to the book of Jeremiah and 32. And there's a long section here, but let's read it. Now, let me give you the setting. Jeremiah, a prophet, Old Testament, but a prophet that lived at the time when they were going to go into Babylonian captivity. And Jeremiah knew it, and Jeremiah was prophesying of this coming captivity. So you know what's going to happen? They're all going to be taken off their land. And the Babylonians are going to come in. The Babylonians will be the usurpers, and they'll all lose their land. Well, verse 6 of Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanameel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle," see, here's a near kinsman, "shall come unto thee, saying, For the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanameel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. And then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hanameel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver." Notice, "and I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balance. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both of that which is sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open." In other words, there's a closed book and an open book. "And gave evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, and in the sight of Hanameel, my uncle's son, in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison." Now, what's interesting about it is that it's a bad deal for Jeremiah, because they're all going to go into captivity, and the land is going to be nobody's for 70 years. And so normally he wouldn't do this. It's a bad deal. It's a good deal for his nephew, Hanameel. Here, buy my field, because the Babylonians are going to get it anyway. And so Jeremiah would have said no, but God says, you do it. And he did it as a symbol, as a witness to the Israelites, that this is what's going to happen to your land. You're going to forfeit it, and the enemy's going to come in and take over. Now, if you will, skip with me in that same chapter to verse 25. For a few verses here, he says, "Thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses, for the city is given under the hand of the Chaldeans. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" In other words, get this. "Don't you think I can get the land back for you? Do you think even if you go into captivity that the land no longer belongs to me? Is anything too hard for me? I will do this." Skip over to verse 42 to 44 in Jeremiah. "The fields shall be bought in this land wherein you say, It is desolate, without a man or a beast. It is given unto the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money and subscribe evidences and seal them and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin and in the places about Jerusalem and in the cities of Judah. In other words, he's saying, it's all going to come back to you. For I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. Okay, so here's a historic example of a sealed book where the land was given to someone, but it's going to be redeemed one day. And God is saying, I own the land, and believe me, I will give it back to you. Now, there's also another interesting historical example in the book of Ruth. Do you remember? And in the book of Ruth, I'll just tell the story rather than read, because the whole fourth chapter is kind of what happens here, is that Elimelech left with his family to go to Moab, and he dies there, and both of his sons die there. And one of his son's wives, named Ruth, comes back with her mother-in-law, Naomi. But they had, but the father had sold the land and left. And so now they're coming back, but they don't have land. And the land that they did have is in somebody else's possession. Of course, what happens in the story, it's a beautiful story. It's a love story, really. Ruth meets Boaz, and Boaz falls in love with Ruth. And what Boaz, he realizes their plight. He helps them out along the way, but he realizes that they have land here, but it needs to be bought back. So chapter 4 is about, verse 3 says, he said unto the kinsman of Naomi, that is Naomi, that has come out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. Now we go through this story, and here's but he says to this man, you're the nearest kinsman. I'm not. Boaz is saying. And so, you have first right to this land. Do you want to buy it back? And the man at first kind of says, you know, I'm kind of interested in that. I think I'd like to do that. And Boaz says, well, then, here's the thing. That along with the land goes a wife. Because you have to redeem the wife, too, in this case, the land and all of its possessions, one of which happens to be a wife. And the man thinks, I have one. And he's thinking, maybe he had more than one. But he said, you know what? I don't think I can do this. And he in front of the witnesses says, I can't do it. I don't want the land back, which opens the way for Boaz, who does want the land and he wants Ruth with the land, pays the price and gets the land back and gets Ruth with it. So you have that example also, of course, in the Old Testament. Now, thirdly and lastly, let's go back to Revelation, to our text, and make an application from this. What are we seeing in Revelation chapter 5? We're seeing, first of all, we understand God is the owner of the land. And in this case, we're talking about the whole earth. He created it. It is His, as the psalmist, as he said in the Psalms, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So it belongs to Him. Now, you and I are the tenants on the land. God placed us in the garden and said, now you take care of this land. But the problem is that you and I failed in our agreements. As a matter of fact, we gave the land to a usurper who happens to be Satan himself. And from that day to this, someone who does not own the land, who did not pay for the land, has become the god of this world. So God, as the original owner, he's out, right? No longer his. He doesn't get the land back? No. God has said all along, you think anything's too hard for me? I can bring you back out of Babylon and give you your land back. I can take my earth back too. And that's what we're going to see here. Even though we gave up our right as tenants on the land. We've become sinners. We need to be redeemed. If God buys back his land, guess what? He's going to buy back us as his wife too. So that's going to happen. And of course, the man who redeems it back, and by the way, God then is going to redeem the land by becoming a man and being the kinsman redeemer, the nearest kinsman to you and me. Now, the usurper is not our kinsman. The usurper is an angel. He's a fallen angel. He has no kinship to us. He has no right to the land. The land was never given to angels. And so here is a fallen angel who has become the god of this world. And so the kinsman redeemer has to be, number one, he has to be the nearest kinsman. Why was it that Jesus must become a man? Why was it that he must die on a cross and be the Son of Man, the Son of Adam, the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, and die on a cross for us? Because he must be a kinsman near to us if he can buy this land back. And what was the price that he paid for this land? Of course, it was Calvary's price. It was the price that he paid with his own blood. Then there's a usurper on the land. Does Jesus have the ability to expel the usurper? Of course he will. And that's what we see in the book of Revelation as he, as the rightful owner, takes this scroll and opens it and proves that he is the one that owns it, and he begins to expel that usurper. Now, there's a great picture in the verses that follow, but let me point out just a couple things. You see in verse 5 that, well, you see beginning in verse 2 that the angel will say, who is worthy to do this? That's kind of like saying, who is the rightful owner to this sealed scroll? Who is it? And he begins to look around, and no man in heaven and earth is able to do it. Nobody has the right to this book. But then he says in verse 5, if John is crying and John is weeping and he's lost hope, behold, what? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And then he says in verse 6, I beheld in the midst of the throne and the four beasts in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Here's what I want you to see. Who paid the price for the redemption money? The Lamb of God, who was slain before the foundation of the world. He's able to pay the price for our sin. And who has the strength and the ability to throw the usurper off the land? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. So you have here a lamb and a lion fulfilling the two requirements of the kinsman redeemer that he must have. And not only that, but the book is in the right hand of God. And John is crying because he sees no way for this book to be redeemed, but verse 7 says, this lamb came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, the 24 elders, fall down before the lamb. Why is that, folks? Because you can't take the book out of God's hand unless you are the rightful owner too. And he has. He's paid the price. He's the Lamb of God. As a matter of fact, he is God. And now all of the angels and all of the beasts and all of the people will worship him. Satan can't have this land because he's not a man. You have to be human for this land. It's given to people. That's why, as I was saying in this morning's message, when that Jehovah's Witness came to my door yesterday, and I've been studying this passage, I'm thinking to myself, they believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel, who appeared in human form in this life. He has no right. If he's Michael the Archangel, he has no right to this book. He has no right at all. He's not a near kinsman. And so Jesus must become a man. And he must become one of us. And when he does that, He can pay the price, and he can expel the usurper, which he will do throughout the book of Revelation. So it's a great thing. And I'm going to end by reading just a few verses. I won't read them all. In Acts chapter 3, where Peter is preaching his second sermon, you remember these kind of verses? Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. There's going to be a time of restitution when the proper owner comes back and says, this is mine, and he receives the land back, everything will be restored. Just like Elimelech lost his land and Naomi and Ruth had no inheritance, but when the kinsman redeemer came and paid the price, everything was restored. And there's coming a time when Jesus Christ will restore everything, and we who have believed in him will be the Lamb's wife, and we will live on this land with him for 1,000 years. Great time coming, a wonderful time. And so just in chapter 5, verse 1, the seven-sealed book, we get that picture, and then from here we'll move into these actions that take place just after that. Stand now with me, if you will. I hope that is a blessing to you. I think seeing this seven-sealed book and what it's all about really puts into focus the whole book of Revelation and what's going on there in the chapters ahead. Let's pray together. Father, now thank you for allowing us to read your word, that you've given it to us. Thank you, Father, that we can understand what is written. And Father, we thank you that you created this world and everything that is in it, and even us, and it belongs to you. We thank you also, Father, that though we failed in our stewardship of the land, you became one of us, sinless and perfect, and succeeded in making the payment for the land, and will succeed in driving off the usurper and bringing the restitution of all things. Thank you for this. And Father, we look forward to enjoying that time and seeing it happen and being there with you in that land. So, Father, help us to understand our scripture, to be a good witness of it, and may it bless our hearts and give us assurance in you. And we'll thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. John's